We thank the Lord for this time that we have together in order to lift up the Lord and to worship him and him alone. Amen. All right, it looks better behind me than it looks in front of me, but as long as you all can see it. Today's the beginning of a three-part sermon series that I'm going to preach into March. This has been a good month. We had a good time with our Black Friday film festivals in this month of February and had some good conversations, and I plan on bringing us back together, whosoever wants to come together, and to follow up on some of those conversations and talk about what are we going to do about what we talked about. A lot of those movies lifted up issues that happened in the past but still affects us now. And we need to know as a church, how are we going to respond? And so we'll further that conversation in using what we've looked at, felt, and what we're still dealing with today as a springboard to take some action. Faith without works is dead. Amen. And today begins the first part of that sermon series. And I want to preach on the title, Excellence in Evangelism. Doing ministry God's way. Looking at Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. And in those verses, it reads this way, coming out of the NIV version. Sometimes later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord, and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Amen. Excellence in evangelism, doing ministry God's way. How does one really measure success? What actually makes us successful? There's a story about a dog that had a piece of meat in his mouth and he was carrying it home so that he could eat it in peace. But on his way home, he had to cross over this brook that had a plank as a bridge. And as he was walking over the plank, crossing this brook, he happened to look down and he saw his shadowy reflection in the water. Now to the dog, it looked like another dog that had another piece of meat. And he made up in his mind that not only did he want his piece of meat, but he wanted the other dog's piece of meat as well. And so he snapped at his shadowy image in the water and opened up his mouth, and the meat fell into the brook, never to be seen again. And the moral of the story is, beware lest you lose the substance by grasping at shadows. And I would say, when it comes to the church, work, family, and even life, too often a time, instead of holding on to what is real, we end up letting go of substantive things for shadows. In one sense, we become content. We become content too soon. Believing our limited success means that we've arrived. And instead of continuing the hard work and commitment that got us to this point of contentment, we rest on our past accomplishments instead of trying to forge ahead into new uncharted territory. Someone once told me that the work I did on yesterday won't get me paid for the work I got to do today. Paul and Barnabas had experienced the highs and lows of ministry. They were church planters that broke up hard ground to plant seeds of righteousness while pulling up the weeds of self-glorification, fear, and ignorance. They faced the attacks of the Jews and the misunderstandings of the Gentiles. They confronted those that tried to undermine their work by placing obstacles before the Gentiles who were believing on Christ, telling them, in order to be saved, you must be circumcised. And after it was all said and done, they had planted several churches, defended the faith, armed with only their testimony and the scriptures. I would imagine, at the end of the year, as Paul and Barnabas were celebrating their success, that the ministry at the banquet being played must have been, "Victory is mine. I told Satan, get thee behind, victory today is mine." They had a mountaintop experience, and when you have those mountaintop experiences, you don't want them to end, but you want them to last forever. Amen, somebody. They had found a successful model for ministry by using established synagogues as staging places to introduce and explain the realities of Jesus. They were familiar to the customs and traditions of the place, and people, and they could convincingly prove Jesus through Jewish texts as being the Messiah. And even when they ran out of town and found themselves ministering outside of the synagogues to some Gentiles, they learned from their failures and mistakes so they could better communicate to a crowd that was much different than their typical audience, and God continued to add to their numbers of believers. Are you catching this thing? And I have to just talk to the church today, because in the mission journey of Paul and Barnabas, we see a significant missionary paradigm shift. You see, when engaging people who've been raised in the church and understand churchy ways and churchy language, you can go back to the church and reach them. But the place that Paul and Barnabas engaged the unchurched was not in church, but rather in the community. And we can learn from the ancient missionary experiences of these brothers, because in 2014, the Barna Group, a research organization, found that all of the unchurched in the United States of America combined could make up the 8th most populous country in the world. And if the unchurched can't be found in church via the descriptive name, the unchurched, then it is our duty, obligation should be our joy, and mission not to wait on them to come to us, not to try to dress up the church as if it's a piece, a bait to tempt outside onlookers to come in, but our mission, as already mandated by Jesus, is to go into all the world and make disciples of everybody. And if we are to be true to our mission, then we have to change our way of thinking and doing and go to the people. We have to change our way of thinking and doing and see how we can soften the hearts of those who rather not come to the church or are turned off by the church because we have yet to update the way we go about proclaiming the name of Jesus. If we're going to be serious about redeeming the lost, building up the fellowship, relieving the oppressed, then we have to face, accept, and admit that no matter how long we've been a member, no matter how long we've been sitting in our seat, no matter the length or numbers of ministries we've served, no matter the number of family members that attend or have attended, no matter how much of our time, talent, or money we've given, the church isn't ours, but it belongs to God. Amen, somebody in this house. Therefore, what happens here or doesn't happen here should be based on fulfilling the mission of Christ instead of satisfying our likes and dislikes. For everything we do or don't do should be to further the mission of Christ on earth until he comes again. The question we should ask ourselves and each other is if God is pleased or if it's in God's will rather than if the assignment makes us happy or not.
Because the Bible says that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, then God will give us the desires of our heart. If we delight ourselves in the Lord and not in ourselves, then God will give us the desires of the heart. That's in the Bible. You can Google me on that. Paul and Barnabas, by accident and out of necessity from fleeing for their lives, found out that in order to reach the unchurched, you have to go where unchurched folk are. But God has been so gracious to us that we don't have to travel far. Because every year during football season, the Lord puts the unchurched right on our property as little boys and their parents come play and watch their children play football. And all we have to do is be obedient and step outside the walls of the church and show some love and concern to our children and their parents. I need a witness in this house if we're going to be serious about the mission of Christ. Paul and Barnabas have found a successful model for ministry. But brothers and sisters, success, even in its early stages in limited amounts, can be a hindrance when it's not put into proper perspective. Because you see, some people, when they hear the word, well done, good and faithful servant, too early, they begin to think that they've arrived and that their work is done. In other words, instead of pressing back into the mission field, they tend to rest on their past achievements and try to cruise on their current success. But you can't live on the mountaintop forever, because the real work takes place in the valley. And when that happens, it's easy to set a new standard much different than the one that got you to the point you're at now. You see, it takes energy to get you on the mountaintop, but in order to keep you there, or better yet, to help you climb higher, that takes another set of skills that you have to work on in order to acquire. And if you neglect to do so, instead of just maintaining where you are, you'll begin to go backwards and not even know it. Someone once said, in life, you neither get better or you never get better, just better or worse. You either get better or worse, but you never really stay the same. Paul, in his latter years, says to the Philippians in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 12, not that I have already obtained it, all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me a heavenly upward in Christ Jesus. And today, I want to talk to you about excellence in ministry, doing ministry God's way. We often brag on God and say that in Jesus, God gave us the very best that he had. And I would say that that's absolutely true. And we'll also say that if God doesn't do anything else, God's already done enough. And yet, in spite of what God has done, God keeps right on doing, don't he? God didn't just stop at creation, and God certainly could, because the Bible records in Genesis that everything that God made was good. And God could have been satisfied with that, but then humanity messed it up and God decided to work it out on our behalf. And no matter what we do, God doesn't hit his limit for working on our behalf. In fact, God goes over and beyond seeking out those that are lost. And the Bible says that God doesn't wish that anyone would perish, but wanting everyone to come to repentance. In other words, God doesn't rest because he's continually working on our behalf. In fact, Scripture gives testimony that Jesus sits on the right hand of God the Father, giving intercessions on our behalf. And yet in our text, we see that Paul had a good idea, said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the brothers and sisters in the towns where we preach the word, and let's see how they're doing. Then this seems like a benign request. It sounds reasonable and good. What Paul was suggesting was a reunion of sorts, a homecoming celebration. Now, it's not to say that this was a bad idea, that reunions or homecoming celebrations aren't good, but rather God wanted more than just a reunion. It's been said that the enemy of the godly is the good, because too often we become distracted with a bunch of good things that obstruct our view from what God desires for us to really have and really do. But if we're able to tout that what the devil meant for my bad, then God meant it for my good, then how much more can we see the miracle of God when God takes the distraction of the good and turns it around for his glory? I still believe that the scripture is right when it says that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. In fact, the Bible gives testimony and says, which one of you, if your son asks him for bread, gives him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, gives him a serpent? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? In other words, your best is no compromise to God's best. Therefore, it's always better to do it God's way over your way. Paul wanted to go back and retrace his missionary steps, check in on the brothers and sisters of the church he and Barnabas set up. That was a good idea, but God had another idea in mind. No matter how good you think your idea is, no matter how much good your idea can do, if God has another idea, his way is always better than our ways. But sometimes the good overshadows the godly in our minds, and we end up trying to do something outside of God's will. But God's will shall be done. For when Paul tells Barnabas of his plans, Barnabas comes up with a plan of his own. He tells Paul, that sounds like a good idea. Why don't we take John Mark with us again? You remember John Mark, Barnabas' cousin, who started out with Paul and Barnabas doing the first missionary journey. But before they got going really good, John Mark goes on back to Jerusalem and abandons both Barnabas and Paul. And because John Mark had abandoned them, a disagreement broke out between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark, because Paul did not want to take him along. The Bible says it was so contentious that it caused the two friends to fall out and split ways. And Barnabas ended up taking John Mark with him, and Paul took Silas with him, and the scripture never shows where Paul and Barnabas ever got back together again. But I believe that this disagreement and splitting of ways can teach us something important about ministry. Barnabas was more of a caregiver and a pastor that was very concerned with building up people, but Paul was more concerned with building up institutions, and both are needed in furthering the ministry of the church. Both are needed, but even though both men were concerned with fulfilling the mission of Christ, we see that at this point in their ministry, they were no longer compatible. They still were both working for the kingdom, but sometimes you find out that you grow out of some people and you grow different interests and in different directions. And when that happens, you need to have the courage to move on, so that you can also move forward. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark back under his wing, mentor him for ministry. Barnabas didn't have trust issues, nor was he afraid that John would abandon him again. He didn't believe in the saying, fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me. Barnabas understood that if this ministry was to have any longevity, that it would need some dependable, well-trained and well-equipped young people to carry the ministry on well after he and Paul were gone. Amen, somebody. And he decided that no one was more worthy of his time and energy than his own flesh and blood, John Mark. And brothers and sisters, the Bible says train up a child in the way they should go, and when they grow old, they will not depart. And the truth of the matter is, children will be children, and we can't expect them to act like adults. We can't expect them to be something that they are not. We can't expect them to act out in ways that's really contrary to their character. But what we can do, instead of trying to make them like us, we can guide them into the people that God wants them to be. I know that just went over your heads. I was at pastor's conference a couple weeks ago, and I was with some lay people, and that was a blend of pastors, and we were talking about advancing the vision of the pastors. And for whatever reason, when the conversation about clothing came up, we could not talk about nothing else other than what people were wearing to church. We spent all of our time worrying about what they have on instead of taking the opportunity that God has provided us with when they come to our church to introduce them to a God that would change them on the outside and, if need be, also on the inside. But with our mission, but with our young people struggling in school, going to prison, dealing with brokenness in the home and on the street, don't we have more dire concerns than being preoccupied with what somebody's wearing to church? If they got a hat on or not, if they're sagging or not, if they're tatted up or not, don't we have more dire concerns in our communities, in our homes, without getting caught up if somebody got on a suit or if they're wearing jeans or Jordans? We can't spend all of our time focused on the scandal of who sits where and if the pastor is the only one that can baptize or give communion when every month 1,500 pastors leave the ministry due to moral failure, spiritual burnout, or contention in the churches. Don't we have more pressing issues that we need to address? We can't really believe that the church shouldn't talk about race and politics when the only reason that we even have something called the black church is because white people, through their politics and practices, have governed not only the church but also society and denied that we were even humans and we're not even fit to be saved, because if we wasn't human, then in their mind, that Jesus didn't die for us. Is that not the reason that we exist? To proclaim the ministry of reconciliation and redemption, and that God is not just God of the church, but that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell in it. Paul wasn't concerned about building up an institution, but Barnabas wasn't concerned about building the institution. He was concerned about building a people that will run the institution. And if we can get straightened out, we can straighten out our institutions. Wasn't concerned about the buildings and bricks and mortars and who sits where and who does what. He was concerned about helping somebody in need. Shouldn't we all be thankful that there are some people that stand in the pathway of Barnabas in our life that can see beyond our faults and provide for our every need? They can see beyond what we look like and what we sound like, and they can take a chance on us, and they're not scared of us, but they love us through some things. But Paul, he wasn't really wired that way. Now I can imagine the conversation saying, "Listen, here, Barnabas, John Mark didn't even say he was sorry. John Mark never repented or confessed anything. John Mark has never been tested since he left us again. I hear what you're saying, but if he's going to roll with me, he got to show himself teachable before I invest in him." Paul saw it in a completely different way. Paul believed that he has to build up the institution of the church, and he didn't have time to coddle folk. He didn't have time to baby you and try to get you to do what you should have already been doing to begin with. Paul didn't have time to keep on repeating himself over and over again, trying to convince you that his way is better than your way, and you just got it. Paul saw it completely different, and I gotta argue today that neither one was better than the other. You need both in order to fulfill the mission, but sometimes in trying to fulfill the mission, you find out that you just got some personality conflicts, and you're not compatible. But that's why you got to listen to the Lord. Because if the Lord says go, don't you let nobody stop you from going. And if the Lord says stay, don't get mad and run off and do that either. Paul saw it completely different. He didn't have time to coddle people. He didn't have time to try to teach people character when they should have already had character to begin with. Paul didn't have time to teach somebody about confession and forgiveness. He wanted somebody that could help him right now. But between Paul and Barnabas, God's will was still done. Paul said, Barnabas, you know, it's a good idea that we go back and retrace our steps and see how the brothers and sisters are doing in the churches that we've established. Let's see how they're doing. Let's have a homegoing celebration, a homecoming celebration. Let's have a time of rejoicing as we fellowship with the brothers. It was a hard road ahead, but now we made the road a lot more softer. But if you go a little further and jump into chapter 16, you'll find out that the Lord used some confrontation not to just have one evangelism team, one missionary group, but in this confrontation, now you got two. You know, when you got two working, two groups working for the same thing, now you can carry so much more ground for the Lord. I'm so glad that the Lord knows how to take some confrontation inside the church and break everything up, and the church still expands and God still gets the glory. Sometimes we try to avoid confrontation, but confrontation ain't always bad. In confrontation, you better believe something's getting ready to change, but you can't go along just to get along. Sometimes you gotta speak up. Sometimes you gotta stand up. Sometimes you got to do it if nobody else agrees with it or if nobody else sees it. But if God is happy, he's able to take all the bad and turn it around for your good. And they didn't even retrace the steps. But if you see Paul's journey, he went a little bit further than he had gone before. Thank God that his ways aren't like our ways. His thoughts aren't like our thoughts. That's why you got to focus your attention on the Lord. Excellence in ministry and evangelism isn't about just repeating what you did the year before. It's not about finding out the secret to successful ministry and plowing the same ground again, again, and again. Sometimes you got to let stuff go that ain't working toward the mission, and sometimes you gotta push ahead through some high, hard, dry, rocky ground so that you can make advancements for the kingdom. Because the truth of the matter is, brothers and sisters, it's not my church. It's not your church. It's God's church. It ain't even your money. The money don't even belong to me. But all good and perfect gifts come from God. God is the one that provided, even if it came by the hand of your employer. God makes all things possible. Praises be to God. We open up the doors of the church. And I pray that the Lord begins to change our way of thinking and gives us courage to forge ahead into new territory. That we don't try to maintain the status quo and end up going backwards in the process, but we open up our hearts, our hands, and our abilities for the Lord. This is your invitation today. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. But don't think that water saves you. Jesus saves.
If you get close to the Lord and walk with the Lord, he'll begin to change you on the inside out. And if anything on the outside needs to be fixed or reconfigured, the Lord can do that too. But God don't have to make your problems go away in order to be God. He can carry you through the storm with your knees are knocking, and you'll be able to declare that it wasn't me, it was the Lord, because I couldn't make it all on my own. If you stay with the Lord, he'll turn your test into testimony. You should try him for yourself. Don't you know that the Lord majors in miracles? Have you tried them? Have you seen it for yourself? Well, if the Lord will do it for you, he'll do it for someone else, for he's not a respecter of person. This is your invitation today. Why don't you come? Let us stand together.
I don't know about tomorrow. I live.
Amen. Is there another Lord is calling you? He's calling. How will you respond?
Today, and I don't borrow from his sunshine, for his sky
he's calling.
May turn to gray.
There's still time.
Worry of the future, for I know what Jesus said.
The Lord is calling.
And today, what lies ahead. Many things, oh Lord, about tomorrow. Yet I don't see Lord, you know, I know, I know who holds my tomorrow. Lord, yet I don't see.